Well, my name is Rick Warren, and I'm glad to be here with you. And I don't normally talk like this, but I've got my throat's been sort of going out on me, and it doesn't hurt at all, so you don't have to feel sorry for me. It just sort of sounds crazy, and if I start to go out here, we'll just take a break for a minute. And if you don't mind listening to a little hoarseness every now and then, it won't bother me. I really am glad to be here because I didn't know if we were going to get to come. We had snow in Fort Worth, too. In fact, the schools have been closed for the last 2 days down there. And it just worked out that we were able to come on up. So we're glad to be here. We are going to be talking about how to study the Bible. And I want us to look at a few just sort of introductory verses just to sort of be a springboard for us into what we'll be talking about tonight and tomorrow. So let's first just look at John, the 8th chapter. How does this turn on here? Oh, I just wasn't pushing the right thing. John 8, 31 and 32. A verse that you probably know very well. If you don't have it memorized, you certainly ought to memorize John 8, 31 and 32. Jesus said in John 8, 31 and 32, He said... Let me read it here. I want to show you something. The key word I want you to notice is the word continue. But Jesus said to those Jews who believed on His name, if you continue in My word, then you are truly disciples of Mine. You are My disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, this is just sort of a springboard verse because what it says is that you cannot be a disciple of Christ if you don't have a consistent intake of the Word of God. One of the marks of being a disciple of Christ is that you are continually in the Word. And we talk a lot about being disciples these days, but it is absolutely impossible for you to really be a disciple of Christ if you do not have a regular intake of the Word of God. The only problem is most people just don't know how to study the Word of God. They know how to read it, they know how to have a quiet time, but they really don't know how to study the Word of God. But the general truth I want you to get here is Jesus said, if you continue in My Word, then you're My disciple. You can't be a disciple if you don't get in the Word. All right, I'd like to look at another verse. Matthew 22, verse 29. In Matthew 22, 29, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. And He's talking to the scribes and the Pharisees of that day, Bible scholars. And they came and they were trying to trick Jesus with a trick question. And Jesus says, you do err not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. Now the key insight I see about that verse is I personally believe that that verse tells us the two reasons for error in the world today. You know, we've got a lot of false doctrine going around the world, got a lot of cults, a lot of weird ideas. Especially on college campuses, you can get any kind of philosophy that you want to, acquaint yourself with. And Jesus said you err not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. And I personally believe that all error comes from either, number one, not knowing the Bible, or two, underestimating the power of God. So if you want to stay on track, you got to be in the Word. All right, another scripture that I'd like to look at is in 2 Timothy, another verse that I'm sure you probably got memorized, 3:16 and 17. And these three verses are just sort of a springboard for what we're going to be talking about in this first session. In verse 16, it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. I know you probably heard it said that it talks about doctrine as it shows us the path to walk on. Reproof is where we got off the path. Correction, how to get back on the path. And instruction in righteousness, how to stay on the path. Now, God's Word, I believe, it says in verse 16 and 17, is good for two general overall reasons. Verse 15, and from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I see the two overall purposes of the Word of God is number one, in verse 15, it says the Word of God is good to make you wise unto salvation. Or in other words, the Word of God is good to get you saved. It's good to help you come to know Jesus in that personal relationship where you're born again and begin to live the new life. And then after you're saved, verse 16 to 17, it's good to grow you up. God doesn't want you to remain immature, but He wants you to grow up and become Christ-like in your thoughts, in your actions, in your attitudes, in your values, and in your character. So God says His Word is good to get you saved, and then to get you growing after you're saved. Now, never before have we had more Bibles in the world, and yet never before has there been more of a famine of God's Word. It just amazes me that people don't know God's Word. In Hosea 4:6 it says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, and because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will reject thee." It is a tragedy. You know, I used to do revivals for a long time. I worked for a department of evangelism for 4 years, and I did about 120 revivals in different churches. And a lot of times I'd go in and I'd say, let's just have favorite verses. And somebody stand up and say John 3:16, and somebody else stand up and say Jesus wept. And then it got a little rough. You know, we sort of ran out of verses. And people just don't know God's Word. You know, if I were to ask you, how many believe this Bible from cover to cover? You know, a lot of you'd raise your hands. I already say, how many of you have read it from cover to cover? That may be something different. You know, it's a tragedy, but I know some people who are more Christians, who are more faithful to Ann Landers than they are to God's Word. And they just don't know God's Word. You see, we go home, we watch TV for 3 hours, and we read our Bible for 3 minutes and expect to be spiritual giants. And it just doesn't work that way. You've got to have an intake of the Word of God. Now, why don't people study the Word? Well, basically, I think you can boil it down to three reasons why people don't study the Word. The first reason why people don't study the Word is simple. They just don't know how. You know, for a long time, I would go to Bible conferences and camps and crusades and seminars and all these different retreats and things like that. And every time I'd hear a good sermon, instead of leaving excited, I would leave frustrated and down. And I'd hear a good sermon and I'd hear or a good Bible study. Instead of getting all excited, I'd just leave frustrated. And the reason why was because I'd say, why can't I find that? How did he find all that truth in those few verses? How did he get that out of that verse? I must have read that 50 times, and I've never seen that. And I would be so frustrated because I didn't know how to get the truth out of God's Word. On top of that, I always had everybody talking to me all the time and exhorting me to study the Word. Study the Bible. Study the Bible. You've got to get into the Word. Study the Word. And so I'd go and I'd try to study the Word because I didn't know 2 cents about how to do any methods or how to really dig into it. I wouldn't find anything, and I'd get discouraged, and after a few days, I'd just sort of give up and just try to be content with having my quiet time. And I never really did study the Word, and so then I just felt guilty because I knew I ought to be studying it, but I didn't know how. I've come to the conclusion that I really believe that most Christians really do want to know how to study the Word, and they really want to get into it, they just don't know how. Now, what we need is not more exhortation, but just more instruction. Now, I've come up here to be with you this weekend on the assumption that you want to study the Word. I'm not going to give you all these reasons why you ought to, because there's plenty of good reasons. But I'm just assuming that you already want to study, and you just want to know some techniques on how. So we're going to talk mainly about instruction basic how-tos of different study methods. But that's the main reason. People just don't know how. Now, the second reason why people don't study the Word is because they're not motivated. Now, the reason why they're not motivated is because they've never had the experience or the joy that comes from personally finding a Bible truth or discovering a truth out of the Word of God. They don't know that joy. Now, I'm coming to the conclusion that Bible study is sort of like eating peanuts. You know, once you get hooked on it, it really will hook you. And I just want to warn you in advance. A Bible study can be habit-forming. And once I share with you some of these methods, I can guarantee you, you're going to get excited about studying the Word of God. Because once you get hooked on the book, man, there's no turning back. And you'll have all the motivation you need once you begin to find some things yourself. So, you know, just hang tight for a little bit. The third reason why people don't study the Word is because they're lazy. Now, I want to tell you, Bible study implies study. And it's just like studying anything else. It takes work. It takes concentration. It takes effort. It takes time. You know, it takes thinking. And I'll tell you frankly, that's why a lot of people never do study the Word, because they're just not willing to put out the time. Now, there is no 10 easy steps to the Bible study. There's no little painless pill that I can give you that you can take, and tomorrow you can go out and be a Bible scholar. It's hard work. It takes time, and it takes persistence and sticking with the truth. But if you'll stick with it, it'll pay off. You see, most great truths do not lie on the surface of the Word of God. Oh, sure, there's plenty of truth there. But it's just like the gold is at the bottom of the mine, and the pearl is at the bottom of the ocean. You've got to dig for the real gems in the Word of God. I think it's Bill Gothard who says there's three stages in Bible study. He says the first stage is the castor oil stage. And that's when you do it because you know it's good for you, but it sure doesn't taste very good. You know, you just know, well, it's necessary to grow, and so I'm going to do it even though I don't get anything out of it. But as you begin to learn these different methods and techniques, it'll become a little bit easier, and then you come into the cereal stage. That's when it's dry but nourishing. It's not as bad as medicine, but it's still a little dry. But the third stage is after you've mastered the methods, the techniques, you can just relax and concentrate on the message of the Word of God, and then it'll come alive, and that's the peaches and cream stage. And once you're there, there's no turning back, and Bible study will become very habit-forming. But it does take time, and it does take thinking. And that's really why most people don't study the Word. A lot of times they just don't want to put out. You see, we live in a society that doesn't like to think. That's why TV's so popular. You know, if you're an average American, you're 18 years old, experts tell us you've already amassed 18,000 hours of television viewing, about 1,000 hours a year. If you live to be age 65, you'll amass 9.5 solid years of television viewing. These are the latest statistics. 9.5 solid years of TV viewing. Let's say if you went to one Bible study a week, let's just say you went to Sunday school one Sunday, every Sunday of your life from the day you were born to age 65, that would only equal 4 solid months of Bible teaching. Now, is it any wonder why we have so many weak Christians? Because we're constantly filling our minds with other things except the Word of God. And what you put in your mind is what you're going to become, because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. But it takes time and effort and persistence. Now, I want to, in this initial session tonight, just suggest you 5 basic principles for Bible study that'll sort of be the overall principles that'll cover any of the different 12 methods that basically you can summarize all these different types of methods into. So in this sort of introductory session, we'll talk about these basic principles and some tools, and we'll take a break, and then we're going to come back in the next session tonight and get into the very first type of method. Let me suggest you 5 basic principles that will guide you in your Bible study. The first principle is this: the secret of good Bible study is simply knowing how to ask the right kind of questions. The secret of good Bible study is simply knowing how to ask the right kind of questions. Now, the main difference in these different methods here, and there are basically, you can summarize all of the different methods of Bible study into 12 different methods. We'll cover maybe 4 or 5 of these, and maybe later on we can cover the rest of them. But these we'll cover probably the first 5 or 4 or 5 of these, or maybe more. We'll come back to this in a minute. I'll let you write it down. But the secret is learning to ask the right kind of questions. And the main difference between any method of Bible study is just the different type of questions that you ask. The number of questions you ask, the difficulty of the questions, the type and category of questions, and we'll be talking more about this. Now, asking questions is a skill. It is an art, and it's something that you develop. When I first began to study the Word, I'd open up the Bible, and I didn't know what to ask. I'd just say, what does it say? Well, that's a good question. In fact, that's the key question at first, just observation. Just, what does it say? But there are so many questions that you can ask of a particular text. And the secret is to learn to develop an inquisitive mind, because the more questions you ask, the more you'll get out of a passage, the more you'll drain out of a text. And the more you can bomb a certain passage of the Word of God with questions, the more you're going to get out of it. Now, it's an art. It's a skill. And as you develop in your Bible study skills, you'll become better and better at asking questions. And you'll learn to see things that you never saw before simply because you're looking for them. And you're asking questions. All right, that's the first principle. The second basic principle of Bible study is this: you haven't really thought about something until you put it in writing. You haven't really thought about something until you put it in writing. Now, you cannot study the Bible without writing down notes. That's one of the main differences between reading and studying the Word. Reading, you just read through it. You don't have to have any notebook or anything like that. But in studying the Word, you cannot study the Word of God without making some kinds of notes. Dawson Trotman used to say it like this: thoughts disentangle themselves when they pass through the lips and the fingertips. In other words, if you can say it and you can put it in writing, then you've got it clear in your mind. But a lot of times you'll just have sort of a vague thought up there, and until you write it down, you won't get it. Now, sometimes you'll open up the passage and you'll just sit there and you just don't see anything. Well, just the very act, I really believe this, just the very act of starting to write something down, often that will click in your mind and you'll start seeing things. Sometimes I've sat down to study a chapter and I'll just look at it and finally I'll just start writing, I don't see anything. I'll write that. And a lot of times when I just start the very act of moving my pen across the page, something clicks. You see, I believe that God will only give you spiritual truth when you value what you give Him. And if He knows that you're going to take notes on what He shows you, He's going to show you more. The Bible says, don't cast your pearls before swine. And frankly, a lot of times we're swine. Because we'll go to a Bible study, and maybe a group leader or Bible study leader has prepared hours to get this study already, and they've gathered up all these little pearls, these little gems, these truths. And we sit out there, and they throw these little pearls at us. And if you don't have your blessing catcher, your notebook, or if you don't have something to pick up those pearls with, you're going to go out of here, they're just going to be bouncing off your head, and nothing lasts. Because you'll forget 95% of all of what you hear in 72 hours if you don't write it down. It's important that you learn to make notes on what you read. Using a pen and pencil is the big key. Somebody said the shortest pencil is longer than the longest memory. And in this next session, I'm going to pass out to you a packet of 12 different types of Bible study forms. And these forms can help you learn to do different types of Bible study. You can use the forms if you want to. If you don't want to, you make your own. If you want to just use a blank sheet of paper, it really doesn't matter to me, as long as you make notes. You haven't really thought about it unless you put it in writing. It's a key principle of Bible study. All right, principle number 3. The ultimate goal of Bible study is application, not just interpretation. The ultimate goal of Bible study is application, not just interpretation. D.L. Moody once said it like this. He said, "The Bible was not given to increase our knowledge, but to change our lives." You see, if in the final analysis, my character is not being changed to become more like Christ in the way that I look at life, in my perspective on life, in the convictions that I've developed, then I'm really missing the whole ball game of why God gave us His Word. It was not just given to know up here in my mind, but to change my character. You know that verse we read in Matthew 22? Have you really realized what a put down that was? When He said, "Hey, you know, fellas, your problem is you just don't know the Word of God." Who was He saying that to? The Pharisees. They were the, quote, Bible scholars of the day. The Pharisee, an average Jewish child, had the first 5 books of the Bible memorized, the Pentateuch. And they were scholars in the Word. They spent all their time studying the Word of God. And yet Jesus comes up to him and says, "Hey, fella, you know what your problem is? You just don't know the Word of God." And that was a put-down of all put-downs. What He was saying is, you know it up here in your mind, but it hasn't ever been allowed to transform your life. Somebody came up to me the other day and said, "Hey, I just got my Living Bible." You ought to be a Living Bible. Somebody said, "What's the best translation?" The best translation is when you translate the Scripture into your life. And if in the final analysis, you are not becoming more like Christ and applying what you learn, you're missing the whole ballgame. In fact, I would advise you, if you don't intend to let the Word of God change you, change your attitude, that anger or jealousy or bitterness or envy or inferiority or whatever areas that you're weak in, if you don't have any intention of letting God change you through the Word, I would just advise you to stay away from the Word. Because the Bible says, "To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." And the Bible says that there will be a greater judgment required of a person who knows to do right and doesn't do it than the person who doesn't know. So if you're not planning on practicing the Word, I just say stay away from it and save yourself that extra accountability. Otherwise, you're just heaping up more and more accountability. The more Bible studies you go to, and the less you put it into practice, it's not doing you one bit of good. In fact, it'll do you some harm. So you need to apply it. Otherwise, you'll get callous to the Word of God. You see, what I'm saying is it is possible to know the Word of God and not know the God of the Word. It's a tragedy, but some of the world's best Bible scholars are also the world's worst soul winners. And we don't want that. We want people who know the Word of God because it's feeding them to get out and share the Word. You see, we get these people who come to one Bible study after another. They come in and they get fed and they go out. And they come in and they get fed and they go out. And pretty soon we just start getting fatter and fatter spiritually. You know, where we just get spiritually obese because we got all this spiritual truth in our mind with no exercise to apply it. Pretty soon we're just so big, you know, they got to roll us down the aisle to get us into the Bible study. That's where you get the term holy roller. No. We need to apply the Word of God. And we need to let it sink into our lives and to be translated. Now, by the way, when you go to study the Word of God, do not go trying to find that big, secret, esoteric truth that nobody else has ever seen before. It always amazes me that everybody, when they go to study the Word, always wants to find something that nobody else has ever seen. They want to find this big revelation that everybody else has missed. Well, I want to tell you, friends, if you find something that nobody else has ever seen before and you think it's right, I can guarantee you, you're wrong. Because God speaks to His body. And can you imagine the ego trip it is to say, well, look, God showed me this interpretation of this verse. Nobody else has ever agreed with it or has ever seen it before. And God just saved this truth for just little old me here in 1978. If you cannot find anybody else to agree with you on an interpretation of Scripture, you're probably wrong. When in doubt, check it out. Don't go looking for the big secret truth. Just go to find what the Bible says. There's enough there to keep you busy for the rest of your life. Don't go looking for this special revelation. So the third principle, the ultimate goal, was application, not just interpretation. Goal number four. God's Word deserves to be studied systematically. That's the fourth principle. God's Word deserves to be studied systematically. Now, personally, I believe that a haphazard study is an insult to the sanctity of God's Word. This, cafeteria-style dip-and-skip method. You know, we've all done it where, you know, well, it's late at night, so we open our Bible and put our finger down and say, well, Lord, what do you want me to see? You know, and just haphazard, casual, you know, dip and skip. You're going to get in a lot of trouble that way if you don't study God's Word systematically. It's like the old guy you've probably heard about. He woke up one morning and said, Lord, just show me what your will is for me today. So he opened his Bible and he put his finger down and said, Judas went out and hung himself. And he said, oh, you know, Lord, that couldn't be right, so let's try it again. So he closed his Bible and he opened it up again a second time and he put his finger down and it said, go thou and do likewise. He thought, oh, okay, Lord, two out of three, you know. And so he opened his Bible a third time and he put his finger down and it said, what thou doest, do quickly. Now, that's the kind of results that you're going to come up with if you don't study God's Word systematically. I personally believe that a lot of you are going to be embarrassed when you get up into heaven and Habakkuk comes up to you and says, hey, how'd you like my new book? And you say, oh, Mr. Habakkuk, I didn't even know you were in the Bible. God wants you to study His Word. The Old Testament is just as inspired as the New. It's a tragedy, but a lot of Christians get stuck in the four Gospels and Psalms and Proverbs. And God wants us to dig the meat of His Word. There's spiritual truth in the minor prophets. There's spiritual truth in Leviticus. There's spiritual truth in every book of the Bible. And we need to study it in a concise, systematic, logical order. And don't overlook any portion. And when you put it all together, you'll come up with the right results. You see, actually, being a good Bible student is very similar to being a good detective. Basically, a detective does about five things. First thing he does is he comes in to the scene of the crime and he just looks. He just looks. And everywhere he turns, he just looks for the clues. And he is skilled in the art of observation. And he sees details that everybody else has missed because he's trained his eye to look. And one of the best things you can do when you start to study the Bible is to just look. Look at the printed page. Look at the very word, the ink on that page, and just stare at it and look at that verse and keep looking. The main reason why a lot of people miss the truth of God's Word is because they approach it like they're, you know, Evelyn Wood, speed reading dynamics or something. You know, they were just, it's not how many times you went through the Word that counts. What counts is how many times the Word went through you. And so stick with a passage and read it and reread it and reread it. The first thing a detective does is he observes and he looks for all of the facts. He doesn't make any judgment. He doesn't make any conclusions. He just looks. And he gathers all the facts. And then he begins to ask questions. That's the second step. And he asks questions. Where were you? What were you doing? Why were you doing this? When were you doing that? How were you doing this? You know, just on and on. And he asks questions. And that's what you'll want to do. And then after he asks questions, then he'll begin to piece things together. He'll begin to see how they relate. He will begin to fit like a jigsaw puzzle. Well, look, this clue fits with this. This clue fits with that. He will correlate the material. He will, you know, fit this fact with this fact. And he begins to piece things together in a logical, systematic order. And then he begins to summarize what he finds and draw some conclusions. And after that, after he draws those conclusions, then he presses for some kind of decision. He takes him to court, says, look, this person did it because of this, 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 and this. And he tries to get some result, some application or decision is made on the basis of the facts that he found. Now that is exactly the steps that you'll use in basically every method of Bible study with just variation. The first thing you do is you just go and you look at the verse. You observe all the facts. Then you begin to ask questions. And you ask and you ask and you bomb each verse with questions, draining every bit of truth you can out of that verse. And then you begin to correlate it. See how it fits. Use cross-references. Does this verse fit with this verse over here? Does that verse fit with this one? And you'll cross-reference. And then you'll begin to summarize your conclusions. And then you'll finally make some kind of decision based on your conclusions. And it's all done in a systematic, logical order. You don't draw your conclusions till after you've got all the facts. And that's what you want to do. God's Word deserves to be studied systematically. Now, in these 12 methods, devotional study, chapter summary, thematic, character qualities, parable, topical, historical, or this could also be called background study, word study, character, book survey, chapter analysis, and book synthesis. The basic difference in these methods here, one of the main things, by the way, these methods go in order of difficulty. The devotional method is the easiest type of method there is to do in Bible study. Chapter summary is a little bit harder, but it's still a very, very, very easy method of Bible study. By far the hardest type of Bible study you'll ever do is called book synthesis, where you do a lot of summarization of an entire book of Scripture. Each of these increases in order of difficulty, and each of them increases in order of systematic procedure. The more systematic, the harder it is. Down here, these are very easy to do. It doesn't take you very long. When you get up here to chapter analysis, book synthesis, you spend a lot of time, and everything's done in a very logical order. They become more and more systematic as you go by. But the more you spend time with it, and the more systematic you are, the more you'll get out of the Word of God. I'll just leave those up if you want to copy them down. Stick with it. And that leads me to the fifth principle of Bible study, which is you can never exhaust the truths in any one passage. That is a basic truth concerning Bible study that you'll need to be familiar with every time you go to the Word of God. You can never exhaust the truths in any one passage. In other words, you can dig and dig and dig and dig and dig, but you'll never touch bottom. That's why you can go and study a chapter and study it a long, long time, maybe a month, and then leave it and come back a year later and find something new that you never saw before. God's Word is a supernatural book, and it is inexhaustible. It just cannot, you cannot reach bottom. It's shallow enough for a brand new Christian to wade around in, but it's deep enough to keep you studying the rest of your life. God's Word will never, I just can't emphasize this fact too much. You will never reach bottom in any passage. You'll never find all the truth. You'll never exhaust the truth in any one passage. So stick with it. Yeah. Okay. It's based on my concept of the Word of God. I personally believe that God's Word is a supernatural book. And because of that, every passage has primarily one interpretation, but many applications. And I may find an application for my life today that I would not even realize 4 years ago because I wasn't in the situation. And I think you can constantly come up with a new application for the Word of God. I'm glad you asked that because I do believe that there's primarily one meaning to every text. Okay? I'm not saying you come up with a new meaning every time. I'm saying there's one interpretation, but there are many applications. I'm glad you did it because it's important that you understand that. I'm not saying that you come up with a new truth every time. I'm saying that God will speak to you in a new way every time about a truth, and He'll show you a new way to apply it. I believe that we ought to have the attitude of Jacob. Do you remember Jacob when he wrestled with the angel in the Old Testament? And he said, Lord, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And that's the way you ought to be with a passage of Scripture. Just grab that passage and say, Lord, I'm not going to let go of this verse or this chapter until you show me something from it. And that is an attitude that God honors. And God honors your desire to know His Word because He wants you to know it. And when you come with that attitude of sincerity and diligence, sticking with it, you're going to be blessed. Five basic principles that you'll need to remember no matter what method. All right, let me talk just a little bit. And all this first session is just sort of introductory. We haven't really got into any of the methods, which we'll start next session. But I want to talk to you right now about some preparation tips for a good Bible study. Because preparation is half the game. If you're not prepared, you'll miss a lot of truth. The first preparation tip that I would suggest you do is that you schedule your Bible study time. I would suggest that you sit down in your weekly schedule and block out a specific time and you say, this is when I'm going to study the Word. Because I can guarantee you, if you do not schedule your time for Bible study, you won't do it. Because Satan will hassle you and fight you and keep you from his Word because he knows if he can keep you from studying the Word of God on a consistent basis, you will not be very much of an... you won't bother him very much. You can't storm his kingdom. Schedule your Bible study time. Now, let me just make a difference here in what I believe is a difference between having a quiet time and studying the Word. Let me just say that I do not believe you should study the Bible every day. And that may sort of shock you. I think you ought to have a quiet time every day. But being a typical college student, you probably don't have time to do the type of in-depth Bible study every day that it takes to study the Word of God. I think a quiet time is for fellowship. A quiet time is when you spend a half hour or whatever you do, you know, 15 minutes, an hour, whatever you take, where you get with the Lord and you meditate on the Word, a few verses, and you go through your prayer list, and you just fellowship with God, and you need that every day. And no Christian can grow without a consistent quiet time every day. But in Bible study, you cannot study the Bible in 15 minutes. You got to sit down and really dig into it. If you try to study the Bible in 15 minutes, you'll sit down, open up your study Bible, maybe a few reference materials. That's about the time you get ready to study. Your time's up. Never get into it. What I suggest you do is you pick a time, one time or a couple times or three times a week when you can block out a two-hour, three-hour, four-hour block of time and say, this is when I'm going to study the Word. You know, whenever's good for you. Maybe Friday afternoon after school's out. Maybe Saturday morning. I've found that a lot of times a good time to study the Word, a good Bible study time, is Sunday afternoons. You get home from church, you eat a little, maybe take a nap for a little bit and get up. You got all afternoon to study the Word of God. I would suggest that you pick a specific time a couple times a week or however often according to your schedule and you block out a set amount of time and say, this will be my time. Because if you don't make time for Bible study, you won't do it. Because you don't have time, you got to make time. And Satan will give you lots of ideas. you know, to keep you busy. So schedule your Bible study time. Now let me just say this from experience too. If you really get serious after we've gone through some of these methods tonight and tomorrow about studying the Word of God, you're going to have to cut something out of your schedule. I don't know where we get the idea, but we Christians think that we can keep on adding things to our schedule and never taking anything out. You know, we go to a Bible study seminar or something. We learn some Bible study methods with. Oh, that's real good. So we add that to our study, you know, our schedule. Then we go to some other kind of seminar. Say, oh, that's real good. Well, I think I'll add that to my schedule. Then some good, you know, cause comes up and says, hey, would you donate a couple hours a week to this? Oh, yeah. And we keep on adding. And we keep adding and adding and adding things to our schedule. Listen, you only have 168 hours every week, and it'll only go so far. And part of that's got to be spent in sleep. So, you know, schedule your time. You cannot keep adding things to your schedule without taking something out. So if you're really serious about setting up a regular, consistent Bible study, you might as well start thinking right now in your mind, what am I going to cut out? Because you can't add it without taking something out. Now, maybe television, maybe something else. I don't know. I wouldn't tell you what it is. But you'll need to find something and say, okay, I'm going to replace God's Word, replace this with God's Word, so that I might spend time growing up to be more like Christ. Schedule your Bible study time. Now, let me just say this. I think probably TV is probably the worst enemy of Bible study that there is today. And it goes back to this matter of, do you want to put in some time thinking, or do you just want to put your mind in neutral and just sort of, you know, sit in front of the boob tube? Now, the worst time to study the Bible, when is it? The worst time to study the Bible usually is when you're sleepy. You know, do not try to study the Bible when you're sleepy. Pick a time when you're unhurried, you're not distracted, you don't have to rush through it, you can just sit down unhurried and really dig in and concentrate on that. Now, for that reason, a lot of you, Bible study will not be good at night. You see, a lot of times we wait till the very last thing at night to study the Bible, and our mind's all worn out from school or whatever, and you don't get anything out of it. Now, it all depends on what type of person you are. You see, some people are morning people, some people are night people. Some people, man, at 7 o'clock in the morning, they hit the ground running, and man, they're going. You know, they're wide awake. And at 10 o'clock at night, they're pooped out. Other people, man, at 11 o'clock at night, they're ready to start to work. You know, let's go full steam ahead and then go 1, 2 in the morning. But they're not even, you know, alive till 11 o'clock the next day. Let's just take a little poll here. How many of you are morning people? You like the morning. Okay? All right? How many of you are night people? Okay?
I'm pretty good.
Great. Okay? And that's when you ought to study the Bible. It's just like quiet time. The best time to study the Bible is when you're at your best. Okay, did you get that? The best time to study the Bible is when you're at your best. So if you're not sleepy at night, study at night. You know, there's no use trying to have morning Bible study if you can't get your eyes open. It doesn't work very well. All right? Study it when you're at your best. Now, the worst time usually is when you're tired. The second worst time is right after a big meal. Because at that time, the blood that ought to be in your brain is in your stomach digesting, and you're going to be a little groggy. You're not going to be as alert. And you want to be very alert when you go to study the Word of God. It deserves your utmost attention. So don't try to study after a big meal. And don't try to teach a Bible study after a meal.
Say that again.
Yeah. And don't try to teach Bible study methods after a meal. No, that was good tonight. That was great. Thank you. Okay, so schedule your Bible study time. That's the first preparation tip. Another thing is keep a notebook. Now, I want to tell you that outside of the Word of God, the thing that has helped me grow in my Christian life more than anything else over the last... Let me get some water here. Over the last 8 or 9 years, is keeping some kind of journal or spiritual notebook. It doesn't matter what you use. You can make your own like I've done. You can buy one that's already sort of prepackaged. It doesn't really matter. But I noticed that most of you are, you know, you've got notepads or notebooks of some kind, and that's great. You know, this is your blessing catcher. And this is what has helped me grow, because my problem in growth for so long was not that I wasn't dedicated. It was that I wasn't retaining what I was hearing. And most people's problems is not dedication, it's retention. They go to a good Bible study, they get all turned on, but 2 days later they've forgotten it because they didn't write it down. So it didn't do them any good. And so keep notes and keep a notebook and organize it. Remember to write things down. Third preparation tip is get the right tools. And we'll talk about this in just a moment. We're going to end this first session by talking about some basic tools for Bible study. But I'll suggest this in a minute. Fourth thing is spend a short time in prayer before you start each study. And I like to do two things in my prayer time before I study the Word of God. The first thing I do is I ask the Lord to cleanse my life from any sin or any wrong attitude. And I might be in fellowship. We have the privilege of not only having the Word of God, but we have the privilege of communicating to the author while we're studying it. We not only have the revelation, we have the revealer to talk to. So make sure you're in fellowship with God so that He can illuminate your heart to understand spiritual truth. Jesus said, "My words are spirit and they are life." And you must learn to see the Word of God with spiritual eyes. Paul talks about in Ephesians 1:18 about he prays that the eyes of their understanding will be opened. That phrase, the eyes of understanding in Greek, is literally, "I pray that the eyes of your heart will be opened." Now what in the world is he talking about there? Paul is talking about the principle of seeing with spiritual eyes. And you need to go to the Word of God seeing with spiritual eyes. So what does that mean? When you were born, you got a set of five senses: hearing, tasting, touching, smelling, and feeling. When you were born again, reborn, you got a pair of spiritual eyes, a pair of spiritual ears. That's why Jesus is always saying, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." You know, he's saying, "Man, have you got your ears on?" Like saying CB. He says, "Tune in. Let me hear with your spiritual ears." You know, "All right, good buddy, get your ears on. Tune in to me." For instance, have you ever read a verse 14 or 15 times and one day you go back and you read it and it just pops out at you and you thought, "I never saw that before"? You know what happened? God opened your spiritual eyes. And that's how you're going to see the truth of the Word, when you're in tune with the Creator. Several years ago, the Russians sent the first cosmonaut up into space, and he circled around the Earth, and he came back down. I remember he gave a press conference, and he said, "I soared around the heavens." He said, "I looked for God in the universe." And he said, I found no God, therefore there is no God." And all the atheists said, "Bravo, that just proves there is no God." 3 weeks later, John Glenn, who happens to be a Christian, he's born again. John Glenn went up in Gemini, circled the Earth 3 times, came down, gave a press conference. You know what he said? He said, "Man, I saw God everywhere." He said, I just felt the glory of His presence. I just felt His splendor in the heavens. I just felt His greatness all around me." He said, "Man, I saw God everywhere." Now, who was right? Cosmonaut or Glenn? They both were. Because you see, the Bible says in John 3, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven." There is an unseen factor that people who are not in tune with the Creator, they will not see. That's why the Bible is a closed book to a lost person or to a carnal person, because they do not see with their spiritual eyes. They don't understand it. It doesn't make sense. In your prayer time, first thing, confess your sins and get right with God. And then the second thing, ask the Holy Spirit to guide you in your truth. A good verse to memorize is Psalm 119, 18. "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." You can pray that to God. Psalm 119, 18. In the final analysis, if the Holy Spirit does not illumine our hearts to see anything, all our methods are a bunch of wasted time anyway. So we need to make sure we're right with God. All right, let's talk about some tools, and we'll just take a break for a minute, and then we'll get into our very first method of Bible study. I personally believe that the best-kept secret in Christianity today is the availability of good reference tools. I don't know why in the world, but people, there are Christians who love the Lord and been saved 30, 40 years in churches, and they don't know about the fantastic tools that are available to unlocking the Word of God. I don't know if maybe the preachers, the pastors are afraid that, you know, if the laymen find out where all the tools are, that, you know, maybe they'll figure out where they're getting their sermons or what. But I want to tell you, maybe I might, all the pastors may hate me, but I'm going to let you in on some secrets tonight and tell you where they're getting all their sermons. Because they're getting them from just some basic Bible study tools that I personally think every Christian ought to know about. And God wants every Christian to be aware of these tools. It's our duty to equip the saints for ministry. And one of the ways that we equip saints for ministry is equip them with the tools. Can't be a carpenter and build a house if you don't have a hammer and some nails. You can't study the Word if you don't have the right kind of tools. All right, let me suggest to you now some basic Bible study tools that you ought to begin saving your money and buying so you can develop a miniature library. All the books that I tell you sound like a lot. You can put them on a shelf about this big. And over a period of time, if you spread it out and buy one every few months, you know, it won't hit your pocketbook too hard. Now, the first thing you need, obviously, is a good study Bible. A good study Bible. Now, there are several good study Bibles out today. There's the Open Bible. There is the Zondervan Marked Reference Bible. There's just lots of good ones out. But the Cadillac of all study Bibles, I think, I'm sort of prejudiced, is the Thompson. It's called the Thompson Chain Reference Bible. Frank Thompson spent 50 years preparing this study Bible. It is not a commentary like a lot of other study Bibles, like, say, Scofield or different things like this. They have put notes of commentary, you know, comments. This is a chain reference Bible. Basically, all it is it's a very, very exhaustive cross-reference system. I don't know if you've been, how many of you have seen these or not. Just in case you haven't, some of you haven't. In a Thompson Bible, and by the way, this little tie-dye here is where we spilled some hairspray on my Bible at a retreat one time, so I've got the only tie-dyed Bible in the world, I think. But in a Thompson chain reference, what we do is you have two columns down each side, whatever, you know, side you've, right down the middle. And then on either side, there are topics listed. For instance, let me just find something here. Okay, let's see, right here. In here, in this verse, verse 14, out to the side, it has these topics. Correction, no understanding, punishment, God's righteousness, divine justice, and disobedience. And then next to those words, there's a number. Next to disobedience, 2621. Then I can take my Bible and go back here to the back and look up the number 2621, and it will give me every other major verse on disobedience in the Bible written out. Okay? So let's say, you know, you're doing a study. You're supposed to prepare a dorm study on dating. Okay? So maybe you look up 1 Corinthians 13. You think that's a good chapter to start, love chapter. You look up 1 Corinthians 13, you know, back here. And you look up, and it'll say love, charity, kindness, patience, all these different things, and numbers. And you look up this number in the back, and it'll give you every other major verse on love in the Bible. Okay? Now, there's a lot more to this system than just that. But basically, you can prepare a million and one Bible studies by having the tools. And I believe that God allowed these men to spend their whole life preparing things like this so that we could have the privilege of studying the Word like other generations have not been able to. But whatever you do, I suggest you get some kind of study Bible. The only problem with this is that Thompson is in King James Version. And, you know, there's a lot more accurate translations out now and easier to understand. And so for that reason, the second thing I suggest you get is several good new translations. Of course, the number one you'll probably want to get is the New American Standard. How many of you have the New American Standard Bible? That's what I thought. Okay? That is probably the most accurate Bible out today, and you ought to have one parallel. Maybe someday a miracle will happen, and they'll put a Thompson Chain reference in with a New American Standard text. I don't know, but I just pray for that day. There are many other good translations. The New International Version. How many of you have that? Okay? Yeah, that's a good one. The Berkeley Translation. Lots of different ones that are out. Amplified is good sometimes for word studies. Let me just say here that the Living Bible is not a translation. And you cannot study the Bible from the Living Bible. Now, I don't have anything against the Living Bible. I think it's fine. I use it in my quiet time a lot of times, especially if I just want to sort of read through the Old Testament, just get the general study. I don't have anything against it. But you cannot study the Bible from a paraphrase. You need to study it from a translation, where it goes word for word, not just a, you know, a paraphrase is what Dr. Taylor thinks that verse says. So keep your Living Bible and use it for your quiet time, but get some other translation for studying the Word of God. All right, the third thing you'll need, by far the most important thing outside of your Bible, is a concordance. Now, there are two concordances that are really good, Young's and Strong's. I would suggest that you get Young's Concordance. Here it is right here. We've got a bunch of them in the bookstore. And Young's Concordance is a word list of the Bible. It has every word in the Bible listed according to the topic. For instance, say angels. Okay, you look up angels in this concordance, and it will give you the reference for every other verse in the Bible using the word angels. All right? It's a little different from this, because this goes by topics. This goes by words. This, by far, is the most important Bible tool you'll ever use next to the Word itself, because you'll use it in almost every single method. I would suggest you get a Young's, because it has every word in the Bible. Not all concordances do. A lot of you have concordances in the back of your Bible, but it doesn't have every word. And these are valuable, and you'll use it for the rest of your life. And we'll talk about how to use it as we get into these different methods. The fourth thing I would suggest you get is a good Bible dictionary. A good Bible dictionary. Now, Bible dictionary is just exactly what it sounds like. It's a dictionary of different topics of the Bible, all the different Bible lands, customs, words, background, everything like that. There are many different good ones out today. I would suggest that you get the one called the New Bible Dictionary. There's lots of good ones out, but my personal favorite, I've got 8 or 9 different Bible dictionaries, and the one I use the most is the New Bible Dictionary. It's about 4 or 5 inches thick, and it's printed by Erdmans, E-E-R-D-M-A-N-S. Now, you might want to write that name down, because they print almost all these different texts. They print the Young's Concordance, too. It's a one-volume dictionary of the Bible. All right? Another thing I would suggest you get, although it's not as important if you have a Thompson. If you have a Thompson, you may not need to get one of these unless you really want to, and that is a Knave's Topical Bible. Now, in every Knave's Topical Bible, you'll find this quote right here on the front, because it's Billy Graham. And Billy Graham says that outside of the Bible, he uses this one book more than any other tool in his library. And a Knave's Topical Bible is just like the back of a Thompson. You know, you look up the word, for instance, hope. Here's the subject of hope. It's a topic. And it lists the major verses on hope in the Bible. Not everyone. If you want to find out every verse on a subject, you have to go to Concordance and look up all the words related to that subject. And then you'll find all the verses. But this will help you when you're doing a topical study, because it'll give you all the verses on that. So it's a good little book to have. And by the way, these are now out in in Keyvar, and they're a little cheaper than hardback. But I'd go ahead and get a hardback, because reference tools you'll use the rest of your life. You see, we think nothing of spending money on little ooey-gooey testimonies that are, you know, the latest thing that come out. You know, Joe Blow got saved off the street, and so we go buy his testimony. We read it once, stick it on the shelf, and somebody else goes get saved, and we buy their testimony. That's fine. They sure blow up a lot of money when you could invest it in some tools that you're going to use for the rest of your life. So buy things that are going to last, not something that nobody's going to care about 3 years from now, or something that you read once and put on the shelf. All right? Another tool that's really good to have is a Bible handbook. Now, a Bible handbook is a miniature Bible dictionary, and you can use it for quick reference. The most famous Bible handbook is this one right here, called Haley's. There is more information in these little pages than you can ever imagine. It's got more facts, and it's divided by the books. For instance, say you're studying the book of Ezekiel. You want to know some background? You look up the book Ezekiel, and it'll give you all sorts of little insights. It'll help that book come alive to you. The best Bible handbook that I think that's out is called Erdman's Bible Handbook. It's printed by the same company that do the Young's Concordance. And it is filled with charts and maps and pictures, and it's just fantastic. In fact, I know some schools now that are using it as a textbook in their Bible classes. Erdman's Bible Handbook, it's great. All right? Another thing you'll want to get eventually is a word study set. Now that is a set of books, maybe three or four books, that talk about the original meaning of the words of the Bible. You know, we have the privilege today of doing word studies that people used to not be able to do. It used to be you couldn't study words of the Bible unless you knew Greek or Hebrew. Do you know something? You don't have to know one bit of Greek or one bit of Hebrew to do word studies anymore. Because the great scholars have put their thoughts in writing. And now all I have to do is go look it up in sort of a word dictionary, word studies. Now, I would suggest that the one that you buy is a one volume called Vines, V-I-N-E-S, Vines Expository Dictionary. It looks like this. Vines Expository Dictionary. It's a real thick thing. But it's so helpful. For instance, let's say you're reading along and you read the word servant in your English translation of the Bible. Well, do you know that in the Greek there are seven different Greek words for servant? And each one of them has a different meaning. One means a bond slave. One means a hired slave. One means a household servant. One means sort of a co-worker. You know, there's all different meanings. You ought to know the meaning. And so you want to find out that meaning. And the way you do it, you just look it up. For instance, let me just find something here. Okay. Okay, for instance, the word kind, like be kind to each other. All right? There are four different words for kind in the Bible. And this will tell you which one it is that you're reading and what it really means in the original language. And it'll make it come alive. When we talk about word studies, if we can get to that, we'll come back and talk about how to use these more. Yeah? Right. Okay. This is keyed to King James. So if you say you're studying kind in the New American, what I do is I just look it up in the King James and see what it says there, and then look up that word in here. A lot of times it's basically the same, but there are some differences. For instance, did you know that the word worry is not even used in the King James Version? It always says careful. It says don't be careful. But in New American Standard, it says don't worry. So, you know, you'd want to look up careful in here, and it'll tell you the original meaning. So a word study set. Vines is the first one you can get. Then some others that you might want to buy later on are sets. Vincent's Word Studies. And let's see, I think we got one of them here. And this is volume 4 of Vincent's. It looks like this. And what it does is it goes by books. Let's say I'm studying through Galatians and I find a little verse here and I wonder what that word really means, so I look it up in here and see the original meaning, going book by book. There are lots of Vincent's Word Studies. There's Wiest, W-U-E-S-T, Wiest Word Studies. What to buy is a small set of commentaries. Now, commentaries are not bad unless you use them instead of Bible study. What you ought to use is you go and you do the Bible study yourself and find what you find and then go check with somebody else who has done studying too. Now, I think by far the best Bible commentary and best for the money too, I want to tell you, you can blow a lot of money on commentaries. I have about 3,000 volumes in my library. And some commentaries I use once and never use again. They're just not worth it. So I'll save you a lot of money here and tell you which one you ought to buy. You ought to buy the Tyndale set. And one of the reasons why you ought to buy that, not only are they good, but you can get them in paperback. So you can buy them for about $2 a volume. So they're really good. You can buy the whole set in the New Testament, and they're just starting to work on the Old Testament right now. And most Bible scholars say that they're the, you know, if you want the most for your money, buy a set of Tyndale commentaries. Max, did you have that set? Oh, yeah. Here's volume one. This is in hardbound. Looks like this. They're about this size. There's one for each book of the New Testament, but you can get them in paperback in a sort of a Kevlar cover, and they'll really, you know, help you out a lot. And, you know, if you bought one a month or something, $2 a month, man, that's nothing. See, what you ought to do is when Christmas comes around next year, right now, plan in advance. Make a list of the tools that you want and send them home to the folks. Say, this is what I want. And, you know, next year, instead of getting a G.I. Joe for Christmas or something that's going to break in 2 weeks, you know, get something that's going to last and invest your money in something you're going to have for the rest of your life. You know, you save money from, you know, don't buy one album, one, you know, music record, you know, 1 month, and, you know, you can buy a reference tool. You can find a way if you really want it. And if you're really committed to the Word of God, you'll get the tools that are necessary to do it. Now, you may be thinking, that's an awful lot of books. Well, it is. But if you really value the Word, you'll start now. And over a lifetime, over the next 4 or 5 years, you could gather these number of books and have a small miniature library that will equip you as good as any pastor or professor around, but with these basic tools that will help you get into the Word. So ask for them for Christmas, or, you know, buy some in here at the bookstore or whatever. Now, I know that might have been a little boring, but I think it's important that we go through these tools before we get into the methods.